We're going to be getting a new series today called Word of God Speak. Yes, I know that Mercy Me had a song of that title, but it's the message that I really want us to focus on. The Hebrew writer is where we're going to start. He tells us that God is a communicator. The letter opens with this statement. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Various ways that God has spoken to people, but not just to people. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see some primary ways that God has communicated, that he's spoken. You might be surprised that his first words were not spoken to people at all, but to things not yet in existence. You may recall that in the book of Genesis, God said, "And it was." Remember, "Let there be light," and light was. Who was he speaking to? He was just pronouncing, speaking, again, to things that weren't existing. And they were obeying him. They were responding to him. And that word spoken then to those things not yet in existence, that word is still being heard yet today for those who will listen. I'm not sure even whether the first word that Adam heard was "breathe," or whether it was the revelation of all that God had made when he first opened his eyes. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Every day they pour forth speech. Every night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice isn't heard. Their voice goes into all the earth, their words into the ends of the world." And you catch that? Words. Voice. According to the Apostle Paul, that wasn't just a message sent out to people in the very beginning, even just for Adam or people thereafter. It's one that still resonates yet today. He says in Romans 10, 17 through 18, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through," I want you to catch this, "the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did." Now I will let you know that that's a verse that was quoted often to me, again, about the importance of listening to the Bible, listening to Scripture, and preaching and proclamation of God's word. That is applicable. But that's not the word that Paul's speaking about. For the very next verse is this: "Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." And he's quoting Psalm 19, verse 4. You hear that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, the King James Version says. In the Greek, it says literally the message of Christ or the words of Christ, concerning Christ, for Christ. Listen to that. Let that sink in. Creation is the word of Christ. It's the word about Christ, the word from Christ, the word of Christ. Creation itself. So if you haven't heard from God, you must not be listening. I'm going to say that again. If you have not heard from God, you must not be listening. God is speaking all the time. 24/7, 365 days a year, plus one on leap year, ever since the beginning. He is speaking. He's speaking clearly in a language anyone can understand, no matter what nationality, background, or education. The word can be easily read or heard, not so much because it's in plain English or Claire Espanol, or even in ASL, American Sign Language, or any other human language, but it's clear, and it's plain, and it can be heard. Matter of fact, there's a sense in which it can be read, and it can be read by a child, by a child. And any of you ever read such a book to a child? The little ones, maybe even before they could understand the words that you were sharing with them. But you had the child's picture book, the little baby's picture book. I was actually looking for one that like Nina and I had for our little girls when they were just babies, and then for our grandbabies that really had no words in it at all. And they were, you ever see those that they could chew on? They're kind of like soft and that, but they just were the pictures. And you'd tell them the story with pictures. So, okay, you're right. And on it goes. But we have actually a children's Bible in our library that I would call a comic book. Now, the correct language today is graphic novel. It's a graphic novel. There's a graphic novel. There is. Do I have to interpret or explain God's graphic novel? According to Paul, I shouldn't have to. He writes in Romans 1:20 this: since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. That's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Paul says that. Shouldn't need interpreted for us. Shouldn't need someone have to explain it to us. It's self-explained. What is self-explained? What is to be clearly understood? Well, God's invisible qualities. Well, what are those? His eternal power and divine nature, he says. Well, they're invisible qualities. Well, it's not the qualities that we see. It's the evidence of those qualities. And the evidence of those qualities is painted on a canvas that is stretched across the entire universe. There are an estimated 300 billion stars in the Milky Way, and perhaps another 100 billion galaxies in the universe. That's as far as man has estimated. Yet Psalm 147:4, well, it says this: the Lord determines the number of the stars and calls each of them by name. So God knows all the stars. He created them. He's placed them there. So what? So I look and I say, wow, look at all those stars. Well, it's interesting that the psalmist wants us to get something from this truth. He tells us in the preceding verse that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. See, then the next verse, the Lord determines the number of the stars and calls them by name. So what is God saying to me? What was God saying to the psalmist when he looked to the heavens? When he looked to that canvas? When he looked to God's word declared from the very beginning? If I can do all that, I can handle your hurts. If I know all the stars and I've numbered them and I've named them, I know you personally. I know you. It's not too much for me to know you intimately. It's not too much for me to be able to come into your world and to handle your pain and your difficulty and your struggle and your whatever. If I can do all that, I can handle this. We could certainly look inward at the complexity of design found in our human DNA as well. But once more, to what end? Why would we do that? If you could fully stretch the information of just one cell in your body into a single strand, it would be about 2 miles long. And the genetic information in all of your cells together would be twice the diameter of the solar system. Whoa. Now, David didn't need a telescope to recognize the power of God and the majesty of God and what he could do in his own life. And he didn't need a microscope to be able to tell the same thing, that God knows us. He knows us. He would say in Psalm 139, verse 14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, God, again, what are you saying? What are you trying to communicate to me? What is the message then? And again, should I have to explain? Well, I shouldn't. But what he's saying to me personally is, come on, I made you. I can take care of you. I made you. I know how you function. I know how everything in your body functions. I know, not because I've read a book about it, because I wrote the book about it. I made you. I knit you together. I created you. What are you struggling with? What is your pain? What are you concerned about? About your own being? Jesus once said something about, you know, don't worry about your body. He said, it goes on to what you're going to wear. But seek God first. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. One thing that I clearly heard this week, I mean, just, ever heard the expression, you're one in a million? You're more than that. You are one in one, this is the latest, at least count, census, the best thing to come up with. It's about 7.5 billion. You're one in 7.5 billion. Whoa. You are unique. There's no one quite like you. We were talking in our class this morning that people say they're doppelgangers and they're identical twins. You know, people who are just like you or look a lot like you or have traits like you. There is no one just like you. No one. You are unique, but God knows everything about you. Everything about you, from the way you're made to the way you think to the way you feel and what you feel and what you think. He knows. He knows. That used to cause me a concern. Ooh, well, God knows everything. There's nothing I can hide from him. There's nothing he's done. No, I find great comfort. And God wants us to find comfort. The psalmist wants us to find comfort in this reality. I don't really do this very often, but turn to the person next to you, and maybe you got to turn around and just say, "You're special. You're special. You are special. You are. And if you're one of God's unique ones that He has created and He's recreated in Christ Jesus, He's recreated you unique again." Special with special gifts and talents, and he's going to use you in a unique way. Wow. See, at the end of the day, that's what we should be, is wowed. We should be wowed by what God has said from the very beginning and continues to say to not just humanity, to us personally. How awesome our God is. When we consider all that he has made. We were studying in our men's class on Wednesday and talking about some misconceptions that men have about themselves. And I couldn't help but share Psalm 8, the Psalm of David. Now, verse 1 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I know you thought Sandy Patty wrote that. No. David did. He says, you have set your glory in the heavens through the praise of children and infants. You've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for them? You made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. It's bookends. We consider all God has made. God, you would consider me. You'd consider me. In the whole sea of humanity, you would consider humans at all, but you would consider me. Do you have a plan and a purpose for me? You care about me. That your eye is upon me. Do you have a heart for me? Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name. So, why don't folks hear the Word of God? Why don't they? I mean, if he's speaking so consistently and so clearly, why don't people hear him? Hear from him? What's the issue? Well, for some, it's probably selective hearing. They've tuned out the message, turning a deaf ear, if you will, to God's voice, while looking through blind eyes at His majesty. Paul said of some in Acts 28, verse 27, that their heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. For others, God's voice is drowned out by false prophets. Perhaps it's the clanging cymbals of cynicism or the so-called experts who claim the obvious evidence of God can all be explained away by random chance or, you know, that there was somehow design in natural order and evolution. Or there's some super intelligent alien somewhere who brought life to earth and started it all. You know, so that we believe in those things, and we don't need God to explain what can only be explained by an awesome, omnipotent, majestic, loving God. There's no other explanation that's rational. Maybe God's word is stifled, though, by the roar of riotous rebels who mock God with unfounded assertions of senseless reason. That they would say only superstitious fools could possibly believe in an omnipotent creator. I mean, you'd have only fools, only uneducated people, only people who really... They're just like little kids. They're just like those little kids. They'll believe whatever they hear, whatever somebody tells them. Come on. God's rebuttal to such simpletons is simple. Psalm 14:1 says what? It's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. It's not the fool who says there is a God. It's a fool who says there isn't one. My challenge for you this week is the one that God made to the father of our faith long ago. The Lord had spoken to Abram in Genesis 12. Many of you know the story well, but I'll recount it for some who may not have heard it for a while, or maybe it's the first time for you. But God saw Abram as a person of faith, and he called him out of his homeland to go to a land that he didn't know anything about, to foreign territory, if you will. And he also made him a promise. I'm paraphrasing here, but go and read it. It's the idea that though you don't have any children, Abram, and you're up in age, and so is your wife, past childbearing years, I'm going to make you the father of many offspring. I'm going to give you many children. Now, Abram went ahead and went to the land that he didn't know about, and he had some encounters on his journey. But some years went by, and by the time you get to Genesis chapter 15, he's having some serious doubts about this promise of God. How can this be? My wife is getting older. See how it could have been possible, years ago, but now, years later, nothing's happened, God. There's been no evidence, no sign that you're going to keep your promise. You haven't delivered because she hasn't delivered. It hasn't happened. So he's having some real doubts about that. And he says, God, how is this possible? How can this be possible? Matter of fact, he says, what are you going to give me so I'll know this is true? Read it. It's in there, folks. And this is what happened next. God took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. The very next words, Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. I have a question for you. What word did the father of our faith believe? He had trouble believing when it was the word that convinced him, that convicted him that the promise could be kept, that the impossible could be made possible. What did he give him? He took him outside, said, look at the stars. Count them if you can. Abram believed. He believed. Now, I never made that connection before. But it's interesting. The words that God said to him that day, or the word declared in creation, which word did he believe? He believed in the word of God. But once again, it's as if he was saying, look at what I have done, what I have created, look at that, and you doubt me? You doubt me? You doubt what I say I will do, that I can do? That I'll deliver? So, if you're doubting today that God can keep His promise to you, especially if you're doubting that He could possibly work in your life, your personal life, to do something incredible, here's my challenge. At the forecast. I don't know if it's going to be clear skies or not, but listen to me. Day after day, night after night, God's word pours out speech. If you're having doubts today, go out tonight and look up. Look up. If you're wondering, could God love me personally so much that He would send Jesus to die for me? To die for me on the cross, to pay for my sins, go out and look up. Hear the word of the Lord and believe. Let's pray. Father God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, in all the universe. God, thank you for your word. And Father, I believe sometimes we've limited that word to maybe what we read in the Scriptures, as wonderful and beautiful as that is. And God, we thank you for that. But thank you for speaking to those who maybe can't read. Even those who haven't yet heard about Christ, there's a message from Christ of your power and awesomeness and love. That if they'll just open the ears of their heart and the eyes of their heart, they can't help but see and hear. Father, thank you. And for those who are skeptical and those who would walk away and try to come up with some other explanation, God, I pray for their hearts and eyes to be opened. And if anyone here has had that stumbling block themselves and somehow or another they've dismissed you from your word revealed to us, I pray, God, I pray that your Spirit would convict them. And if you want to use us to speak to them as well, God, we're here. Thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen.